Daniel chapter 1. We'll pick up here. We'll start in verse 1. Daniel 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And unto the prince of the eunuchs gave the names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not be defiled, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Over the past few weeks, we have looked at this thought of Daniel purposing in his heart. We first looked at Daniel purposed in his heart to trust God through the circumstances of his life. Being taken into captivity, he did not ask for a change in that captivity. He had resolved himself that this was God's plan and purpose for his life, and he just wanted to try to not allow the captivity to change him. Secondly, we looked at how Daniel controlled what he could control. He took what he was able to control and made a request of the prince of the eunuchs to have something besides the king's meat and the king's drink. Couldn't control that he was in captivity. Couldn't control that his name was being changed. Couldn't control a lot of the things that were going on around him. But he did control what he could control, and he did that. Thirdly, we talked about how he purposed to limit the worldly influences in a worldly environment. Last week, we looked at this thought of limiting the worldly influences that abound around us. Again, he requested for something other than the food and the drink of the king. And Daniel believed and prayed for wisdom, and God gave him this idea that he could maybe only eat pulse, and that through that, not only would it limit the amount of influence that he was getting, but remember, we talked last week about the fact that probably some of the meat and drink that the king would have given him would have been violating the Jewish laws that was God had given. And so even with this pressure, he was looking for some way to alleviate that. And then fourthly, we see that Daniel purposed to be different. And by asking for something other than the king's meat and drink, Daniel was asking to be different than the rest of the Hebrew boys. Look at verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse likening than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servant. So we see here that Daniel asked the prince of the eunuchs to eat pulse, that when he ate pulse, that he was going to be different. It would be different from the rest. The rest were going to have the king's meat and the king's drink. And this is why, again, they used Daniel's countenance as the gauge of whether or not he could continue to eat that, or if he would have to eat the king's meat. So again, by the very fact that he would be eating something different, it made him to be different than the rest. Not only in his appearance, but obviously also when everybody sat down to eat, they would recognize that they were eating something different. Now the eunuch was afraid that if they did this, that they would look sickly, and then the king would wonder why they look sickly, and that it would be upon him. So the concern was great about Daniel looking differently than the rest. And Daniel said, look, just let's give it a try. And at the end of a certain time, if it is different, then we'll go on with the way that you had it. But now when he does this, daring to be different, if you will, Daniel puts himself in a place to where he is trying to distinguish himself different from everybody else. And that's the focus of what we're going to look on this morning and this last part of this purpose in his heart, is daring to be different. We live in a world that is increasingly growing, waxing worse and worse. If you listen to people that are older, I'm a lot more careful how I say this now. But if you talk to people who are a little bit older, you will hear them talk about, well, the way it was in this time and the way it was in that time. And what you'll find the commonality of that is that each phase of time that they go back to and talk about as being better than what it is today, if you were to go back to that time, those people at that time were saying, oh, to go back to this time. And so really what it comes down to is that this world that we live in is just growing worse and worse and worse. It's waxing away little by little and going forth. So what I want to do this morning is I want to take this thought of this life of Daniel and talk about how he was different and then apply it to our lives at the end on how do we be different? How do we live a life that's different that would show forth the glory of God in our lives as believers? So like we've done for the last few weeks, we're going to take a few moments and just to take a moment to pray, to ask the Lord to speak to our hearts as we prepare ourselves for the scripture that God will give here in a moment. We'll take a moment, then I'll pray and we'll start. Father, we ask this morning as we look into your word, we ask that you would help us, that you would bring us to a place to take the word this morning and take some truths from it, the scripture that's given. Maybe bring one of those scriptures to our mind and heart that we might meditate on it through the week, that it might spurn within us a desire to grow closer to you. No doubt there's times when the scripture is given that it challenges us. It maybe exposes areas of our lives where we need to do better, but help us to be encouraged by it and be strengthened through it, that you might be glorified in the end of it. Bless the time that we've had this morning with the passage we read, and now bless the time as we take this and apply it to our lives. We'll give you the praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. So remember, with all that has taken place, Daniel's life has taken an unexpected turn. No longer again is he in a place where he's going to be taught the ways of God. No longer would he have the external pressures there to help him to serve God. He is now in a situation where he is going to be trained in the ways of the Babylonians. He would be attending their schools, being taught their manners and customs, being taught their ways of thinking. And all of this is happening for the purposes that he would be able to serve the king one day. Look back at verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So before he was taught to serve God, now everything that about what he's going to do is going to teach him to serve the king, the earthly king. So the sole focus of the next 3 years of his life is going to be for the purposes of being able to stand before the king, to give wisdom, to give counsel, to give understanding. And Daniel here, by asking for a different portion of meat and drink, he is standing here, standing for righteousness, taking a stand for that. But this decision doesn't just affect Daniel. Look at what this decision, his decision does in the lives of these other three Hebrew boys. Again, verse 6 and 7, we see Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So not only with Daniel making this decision, but it's also Daniel's boldness affects the hearts of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And these three decide that they do not want to partake of the king's meat as well. Now, the scriptures do not tell us how they came to this decision. We can only speculate. And so I speculate the fact that I presume that Daniel talked about his desire to the other Hebrew captives. And these three were the ones that would join him in asking for other food and drink. But no matter the way they came to be, Daniel requests to be different from the rest. He wanted to be different and have a different way than that. And making that decision, I want to point out a few things about this decision that Daniel makes to be different. Number one, that Daniel makes this decision to be different in his youth. Remember that they are somewhere between 12 and 17 when they come, when he comes to Babylon. So in his youth, he's making a decision to stand for God and to stand for righteousness' sake. Now, listen, young people, make no mistake about it. The most important decisions of your life are going to be made in your youth. When you think about the decisions that you're going to make as you move into that 16, 17, 18 years of age, you are going to make decisions that will dramatically affect your life for the entirety of it. Those years you make decisions on what you want to do with your life. Many will make decisions in the latter years, a little bit past that, 16, 17, 18 years, will make decisions on a spouse that you'll have to live with for the rest of your life. You will make decisions on whether or not you'll serve God or you won't serve God. And all these decisions, Daniel's making this decision at this time in your life. Choosing to serve God at a young age will greatly benefit you. If you choose to serve God at a young age, you will not have to carry around a lot of the baggage that a lot of us that got saved later on in life have to carry through this life. Those little tethers that I call them that just pull you back and pull you back. It'll help you to find friends that you can walk with together as you serve God. My best friends are people who love the Word of God and love to talk about the Word of God. Number two, we see not only did he make it with his youth, but he also settled his identity. Daniel was at a pivotal point in his life, and he had to decide to serve God. This was not a decision that would favor God in a great way. As when I speak of that, I mean he would have been very, it would have been very easy for him to not serve God. The scriptures do not tell us the number of Hebrew boys that were brought into captivity with Daniel. However, we know that Daniel and three others decided to take a stand. It would have been so easy for Daniel to just say, well, look, what am I going to do? I'm in captivity. I've got no other choice. I've got to do what I'm told. I'm in captivity. I don't get to dictate what I'm going to do. So he could have just fit in like the rest. It's much like many of the excuses that I've heard over the years of why people find it impossible to serve God any longer. Well, I can't do it because of this, and I can't do it because of that. It's not convenient anymore. But he decides to settle his identity. He decides that, listen, I don't care what anybody else is doing. I am going to serve God. And then thirdly, he decides that he is going to dedicate himself, to surrender himself, if you will, to serve God. Daniel's chance to serve another God could not have presented itself better than what he had right now. There would have been no better time in his life to serve another God than right now. Nobody was going to say anything. Nobody would have probably condemned him. Nobody probably would have said much about him. The rest of the Hebrew boys, seemingly, we don't know. We're just going by what the scriptures we have. Seemingly went right along with it. Right along with the ways of the Babylonians. But here they're making a stand. He's making a decision that was not a temporary one or a fleeting one. Jump down to verse 21. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of the king Cyrus. So this decision that Daniel made was one that was not a fleeting one. His decision to serve God was he had decided, I'm going to serve God for my lifetime. Go over to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. As we study Daniel, we see a life that was set at an early age to serve God until the day that he died. In the latter stages of Daniel's life, somewhere between 70 and 90, he would enter into the lion's den. So his choice as a young man in the most vulnerable time of his life, with the most pressure he would probably ever face to not serve God, he makes the decision to serve God. He decides to be different. I'm not going to go the ways of the Babylonians. I'm going to do whatever I can within my power to limit the influences that it has on me, and I'm going to serve God. And this is much like Joshua. Look what Joshua says here in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Daniel, like Joseph before him, took a stand for the Lord. By deciding not to fit in with the Babylonians, he's daring to be different. Go over to John chapter 15. So with Daniel making this decision to be different, what about us as believers? What about us? Do we need to be different? Or do we just need to fit in with where we're at? By the very fact that we are saved, it makes us different from the world. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it makes us distinguishably different from the world. Christ said this would be true. Look here at John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Jesus told his disciples that the world would not like them, just like they didn't like Christ. Look, if they don't like me, they're not going to like you. And again, we see here, he says, look, if you were of the world would love his own. And we see that true all the time when we see situations and circumstances where people who do all types of evil and wicked things, and nobody says anything bad about it or bad about him, and then he gets saved, and now all of a sudden, now there's a problem. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Since we will not be accepted by the world, what does God want from us as believers? What does he want us to understand when it comes to serving him with our lives? If we know at the forefront that we're going to be different, that we're not going to be accepted by the world, then why in the world do we spend so much time trying to be accepted when we know we're not going to accept us for it? Because in our flesh, we want to be accepted. We want to be liked. But look what he tells us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God tells us that as we live in the world, we are not to live like the world. Notice he says in verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Concord is agreement or harmony. He says, what in the world do we have in common as saved believers with the world, with the lost? Or what part have they believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of gods with idols? So God, through Paul's letter here, is trying to get the believers in Corinth to understand that they needed to separate themselves from the worldly values in which they were living in. Like Daniel, we must choose to stand for God against the evilness of this world. This separation is not a separation to seclusion, though. We don't separate ourselves to stay away from the world. We're just going to seclude ourselves off, and so we don't have any worldly influences at all. But this is a separation unto holiness. This is to be more like Christ and to be more like him. Look up here at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation is behavior or manner of living. So Daniel's request to refrain from the king's meat and the king's drink was a form of separation from the worldly values of the Babylonians. Look again at verse 14. The ways were to separate from the world. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So again, friendship is where God starts. So when God says, listen, I want you to be different and I want you to separate yourself from this world, he starts with the relationships first. And he understands that who we associate with will have a dramatic effect on the strength of our relationship with God. He specifically mentions believers with unbelievers. So the idea here is that as a believer, we should not have faithful friends that are unbelievers. Now, it does not mean that we separate ourselves totally, because how are we going to win them if we're not out amongst them? But he said, listen, you have to be careful with who you are bringing into a close relationship with. You have to be careful on who you are associating with, because that will have a dramatic effect on your life. Look at verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. He says, listen, there are relationships that you may need to separate from. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 27, 17. Proverbs 27, 17. Friendships produces mighty force to contend with when we're trying to walk with God. If we have worldly or carnal friends, they will pull us away from God. If we have righteous friends, and righteous, I mean people that are trying to serve God. Doesn't mean that they're righteous, meaning they never make a mistake, they never fall short of God's commands. But they are going to help us to grow and stay strong serving the Lord. Look what God says here in Proverbs chapter 27, 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. So God's desire from us is to separate from the world, that we might gain some people in our lives that have a desire to know God and to love God, and that would help sharpen us to be stronger walkers with God, stronger and more faithful to God as we go on in our life. And the importance of sharpening as a believer is so vitally important, because again, our conversation that produces knowledge and understanding, when you have somebody that you can bounce scriptures off of, and you can say, hey, listen, I was reading this the other day, and boy, this was a blessing to me, or maybe you can go to them and say, hey, listen, I was reading this the other day, and here's what I was seeing. What do you think about this? That is an important friendship in your life. You are not going to get that from the people of the world. You're only going to get that from somebody who has a love for God and wants to see God grow in their life and the knowledge and understanding of God come forth. And listen, somebody that's an iron sharpened the iron one is somebody that's going to be a companion to turn to in times of doubt and fear. But the opposite can be harmful. If you have some relationships that and friends that do not have an interest in seeing God be manifested in their life, it can be very hurtful and harmful. Remember Job and his friends? Job called his friends miserable comforters. So sometimes the people that you have may not be the best thing for you. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. When we think about this thought of an iron sharpening iron, there does not have to be somebody that's a companion of the same age. Matter of fact, you might find that you might end up having a good relationship with somebody who's a little bit older than you. I try to always encourage our older children to listen. Your peer group would not be somebody that I'd be seeking a lot of counsel from, because they're just about as dumb as you are. I try to surround myself with people that are older and wiser than me. Amanda and I, we like to go on cruises, and we pick cruises that normally the clientele is older than us, so we can sit and talk and try to glean from them things that they've seen in their life and that. And listen, it would be very good for you to, when you get opportunity with somebody who's older than you, to sit down with them and try to extract wisdom and an understanding of life events from them, that you can add that to your life, that it might help you as you try to advance yourself for the cause of Christ. So again, it does not have to be someone who's the same equal in physical age. It's just someone who has common desires or interests that you have. So if you're going to dare to be different, you need to surround yourself with like-minded believers to help you grow in the Lord. Look here at Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So God said, hey, listen, I have given you people in your life to help you to walk with me. I have given people in your life to direct you and to guide you into the truth of the Word of God, that truth will then spring forth and bring forth fruit in your life, that then you can walk with me all the days of your life. By reason of being here this morning, we all have parents that God has given to us to be the first people in our lives to hopefully train us up in the ways that God has. That's why he says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he's not depart from it. And again, I'll say it again, it's not meaning that once you put that foundation into the heart of that young person, it doesn't mean that they won't turn and walk away from God. It means that what you put in them, they'll never be able to get away from. That will always be there in them. God says, hey, I've given you a pastor. I've given you a pastor for the edification of the body of Christ. I've given him there to encourage you and to help you. And my hope is that when you come, you are edified through the preaching and the teaching of God's word, that it spurns you and maybe makes you think about, well, I never thought about that before. Maybe I need to think about that some more. Maybe this verse. And so listen to the scriptures and let the scriptures speak to you through those things. So along with that, fellowship is another area where you can gain one from another truths and encouragement and strength, and that's where edification comes as well. So listen, we have to understand that God has given to us these things to help us with those things. The edifying of our minds and hearts helps us to be transformed into the image of Christ. And again, if we're going to dare to be different, as Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if we're going to be different, then we have to be transformed by God's word. If we're going to be different, we have to know how we need to be different. And the only way we know how to be different is through the word of God. And that's why the word of God is so important to us. And it's why we make such a big deal about the word of God here, is because this is the only thing that should be important to us. I can't imagine what it's like, because I didn't go to church much before I got saved, but I can't imagine what it's like to go to church and not carry a Bible with you. Like, I don't know, that blows my mind to think about. The people will go in and out week after week after week, never carrying a Bible with them, never worrying about whether or not it's spoken much, and it just, I can't understand that. But he says, listen, I want you to come to a place in your life where you are being different from the world, because everything in the world is there to allure you away from the things of God. This makes the believer conform to the world instead of conforming to God. So like Daniel, we have grown up to be inundated with the world's value system, but we also need to stand and be different. We need our minds transformed from the worldly ideology that this world has to the spiritual ideology that the Bible has. And this is done, as we see, by renewing our mind. And we renew our mind through the preaching of God's word, through reading of God's word, through the study of God's word. We renew our minds through praying and meditating on the word of God. We renew our minds through iron sharpeneth iron, and a person sharpening each other through godly fellowship. We gain encouragement from each other that being different is normal and not abnormal. It always amazes me when people complain about Christians, and Christians, they do this and they do that. And it's like, yeah, but we're not doing that. And like, you don't have a problem with that, but you have a problem with this. And so it's just amazing. So if we spend more time with the world than we do with the things of God, naturally, we're going to be more like the world. Look what 1 Corinthians 3 verse 3 says up here. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? God says, listen, if you take in the worldly influences too much, you will begin to walk like the lost. You will begin to walk like the world instead of behaving yourself like Christ. Envying, that's rivalry or jealousy. Strife is contentions and disputes. Divisions is dissensions, or what we call cliques. These actions are a result of the worldliness of the flesh being dominant in our life. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Again, this is why God wants us to limit the worldly influences in our lives. The less of the world, the less that the world has opportunity to influence us, the greater chance we have to be different and be more like Christ. So the goal for us as believers is to find recreations, relaxations, hobbies that are not connected to the things of this world. And if we're going to be different, we must understand that friendships have played a big role in that. But look what godly influences will have on a life. Look what this influences will produce. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to that which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Again, notice the difference here. The right influences will help you and it will produce mercy and kindness and humility. Not the envy and the strife and the divisions that the world brings. These are stark contrasts between the two. And this lends to the fact that we, again, must have appropriate priorities in our lives as believers. Look back up at verse 1 of this chapter here in Colossians 3. Our priorities are very important. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. So God says, listen, if you're going to be different, you have to set your affections on the things of God. And listen, it's so easy to set our affections on things here. But verse 3 helps us to do that because it reminds us, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. To be different, we will have to have our affections on the things of Christ instead of the things of the world. That means that we must align our desires, our thoughts, our ambitions with what God says, not with what we think. Let's talk about relationships. Jumping down to verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. One of the ways we're definitely going to be different is God has roles for us in our relationships. Now, the world does not like this. The world goes dramatically and distinctly different from this. So, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. So as a wife, you are to submit to your husband. The Bible also says that you are to keep your home. So that includes children if you have them. So God says, listen, here's what I want from you. I just want you to follow it. And the world says, oh, no, no, no. No, no, no. You can't do that. That's oppressive. When in reality, it's freeing. In Scripture, if you do it scripturally, it's freeing. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So God looks at the husband and says, husbands, lead your wives. Love them. Nourish them. Cherish them. Care for them. Then in verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So God covers the whole gamut of most of the relationships in our life right here. And a worldliness in us, in the people, and the things of, they say, don't do it this way. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Whenever you find something that God says in his word, the world will normally always twist it around to something else. So if God says that a man is to lead his home, the world's going to come along and give you something different. It's going to come up. And we see that with happy wife, happy life. And like I've said, every guy I've ever met that says that's a miserable man. He's not happy. His wife is never happy. He's never happy. Because it's not the way God said it to be done. And again, it's not a subservient role. It's a protection. It's protection for the wife. To protect her from the things of this world. Man, it would be good for you to protect your wife and to help your wife. So again, the inability to follow God's plan for our lives build with us disappointment. It builds in us frustrations, builds discouragement, builds fear, builds anxiety, builds guilt and shame, sorrow, regret, anger. All of these things are built because we're trying to do it the opposite way that God told us to do it. So many times when people come and they'll be like, yeah, well, this is going on and this is going on, it's so frustrating. And I sit back and I think to myself, but you're not doing it the way God said to do it. And if you do it the way God says to do it, all these emotions that you're dealing with might just go away, because if you're doing it the way God wants you to do it, peace and joy and happiness, that's the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, all these things will come forth. So again, If you're having trouble with any of those things that I just mentioned, you might want to look to see maybe if there's an area that you're not doing it the way God wanted you to do. But again, to be different from this world, we have to live our lives spiritually. Look what he says here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So this passage reveals to us that the battle, the spiritual battles that we face, listen, we're not battling people. We are battling spiritual wickedness in high places. These are the influences that drive the actions of the world. And these influences are the reason God wants us to be separate from the world. The next few verses will describe how to fight off these wicked influences of the world. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. God repeats in this passage the word stand here, and one more time in verse 14. Because again, if you're going to be different, you're going to have to stand for truth. You're going to have to stand for righteousness' sake. Sometimes you're going to have to stand alone. Sometimes you're going to have to be willing to stand. Look, I don't care what everybody else is doing. I'm going to do what I believe is right. I'm going to do exactly what God told me to do. Think of Joseph. Think about Joseph. And that was a man who had to stand alone multiple times. But in the end, he saved much people because of his willingness to stand and to be different, to not compromise what God had told him to do. Look at verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. That girt there means to gird all around or to fasten one's belt. So if you're going to be different, the word of God is going to have to bind you together. The word of God will provide you the truth upon which you can stand against the wickedness of this world. Look at verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word shod there means to bind under one's foot, like shoes. So shoes help you to stand on any surface without injury. So you go out and you walk across the rocks when you were a little kid. It's always amazing to me, you watch those little kids, they just right across the rocks. Man, I go out there and get like the pebble that big. Man, that thing, ow, it's like, yeah, I'm getting old. But shoes help you to stand and withstand multiple different areas of ground. Much like this, the readiness to share the gospel as a believer helps us to stand. Look at verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith speaks of a defense mechanism. It's a defense mechanism to help us to stand, to fight off those fiery darts. Doubts, temptations, trials that bring about fear and pain and anguish. God says, listen, the shield of faith will help you in that area. Verse 17, and taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation protects your mind, protects your head. So the sword, the word of God, equips the believer to stand alone if necessary. To show the world another way besides the ways of the world. So listen, the word of God is so important. We have to be able to say, if this is what we believe it. Now, it doesn't mean we're always going to hold it to 100%. But we have to believe it. That if we're going to stand on it, we must believe that it is true. Look at verse 18, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Prayer is a vital part of one being able to stand against the worldly ways. Prayer is a vital part, and if we're going to be different from this world and be willing to do it. But notice how standing does not just affect one person, but other believers as well. He says, for all the saints. Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew chapter 5. Daniel had to take courage to try to be different. And it's no different for you and I. It's going to take courage for us to be different. It takes the believer determining to be what God wants them to be over what others believe they should be. We need to make sure that we are who God made us to be, not who we think others think we should be. Look what God says about being different on his Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. God likens believers to salt. Salt enhances the taste of food, but it's also a preserving agent. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? So the importance of being different is shown in the last part of this verse. It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. If as believers, if we're not different and we've lost our saltiness, it will cause many to cease witnessing, and it'll also cause many to not be turned to Christ because they'll lose their impact with the world. Look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and give it light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The main goal of being different from the world is that the world would see what Christ, who and what Christ really is, and that it'll glorify God in heaven. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. What about you and I this morning? Are we different? Are we different from the world? Are we different from what we were when we put our faith in Christ? Have we changed? Have we been transformed? Have we been renewed? Are there areas of our lives where we can see that God has moved and we have grown in this area? Are we currently growing in the Lord to the point where our lives are changing and it's evident to others? Have we, like most of the Hebrew captives, just resigned ourselves? Hey, we live in this world. There's nothing I can do about it. But no doubt Daniel understood how difficult it was going to be to live for God in captivity. I don't think it was lost on him. However, he could control this part, and he did what he could. He said, I'm going to try to limit the influence that Babylon has on me. I would love to sit here this morning and say, listen, all of us who truly love God and truly want to serve God, we're not going to fall short of the commands that God has given to us. I would love to be able to say that today. But that's not true. We're going to fall short. There are going to be times where we have a strong desire to do right, and we will not do right. We will have a strong desire to be different, yet when we're put in the situation and the stressors of this life and the pressures of the peers that we're with, we will follow right along with them. We'll say, preacher ain't painting a very good picture. But we got to try. Daniel tried. Daniel's trying to be different. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing you, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Now notice this next phrase. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. Man, I'm so glad I have a God who understands. He said, listen, there are going to be sins in your life that's going to easily trip you up. I am somewhat of a perfectionist. And in my early Christian life, it was very hard for me to get a good pace going with the Lord because, man, I was failing everywhere I turned. I was like, I'm not supposed to do that. I'm not supposed to do that. I'm not supposed to do that either. And it's very hard for me. But I'll never forget, man, I was studying Bible when I was trying. I remember I came across that verse. And a righteous man falls a seventh time and rises up again. Man, it just blessed the fire out of me. Because it hit me. He didn't say a wicked man. He didn't say an ungodly man. He said a righteous man. And then it settled in my heart. It's like, look, Michael, I don't expect you to be perfect, but I expect you to be trying. Around that same time, I was struggling with how God could call David a man after his own heart. After all that he went, after all that he done. But David was trying. David had desire to do right. David wanted to build the temple. He really did. He wanted to be a blessing to the Lord and wanted to do that. And God said, no, I can't do that. You're a bloody man. I can't do that. But David wanted to. But look at the last part of this. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, I don't know about you, but there's nothing of patience that I like. When I get in a car, my patience goes to nil, like zero. But in our lives as believers, God says, listen, you are going to fall short. When he looked at Peter that day and he said, Peter, Satan desired to have thee, may sift thee like wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Then Jesus looks at Peter and says this, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, Satan desired to have thee, may sift thee like wheat. But pray, Peter, I'm praying that not if you fall, Peter, but when you fall, Peter, that your faith doesn't fail, that you'll get yourself righted, and you'll help strengthen the brethren through it. So if we're going to be different, we must realize that we're going to fail maybe sometimes more than we'll succeed. But we need to keep trying to be different. Trying to allow God the opportunity to transform our hearts, to transform our minds, that we'll think like him, we'll act like him. And that through that, it would show others who Christ is living in us, that it would draw them to him, and that through them, that they also might get saved. Let us be different. Let's be like Daniel. Let's dare to be different. Let's pray.